The time has come that we might hear the word of God spoken tonight, and I ask for your prayers and that you'd be able to listen and hear what our brother Andrew has to tell us tonight. Brother Andrew?
I appreciate that. Well, I decided that I was getting too much of a bad reputation. People were commenting that, you know, I hadn't actually preached a sermon that was under an hour in almost a year, so I hope to put everyone back on track and set everything straight tonight, and to let you guys know that this will probably be a pretty quick sermon. I have one main topic, and I have about 20 scriptures, I think, so we'll see. As I was thinking about this sermon, as usual, a topic popped into my mind that I felt like the Lord wanted me to present to you tonight, and that was about prayer. Now, I'm going to ask some questions throughout my sermon here, and if you guys would like, you can answer, and then we can move on in that direction, more like a class if you'd like. But if no one answers, then I'll just push right on. So it's up to you guys how you want to do that. You guys can be looking up Ether, the first chapter, verse 36, and I believe that's where we're going to start tonight. Ether, chapter 1, starting in 36. Now, before we read that, I would like to read the definition of prayer. It's just a simple Webster's definition that I came up with. And it said, offering reverent petitions to a deity, or an earnest request, or chosen or specific words. Now, I got to thinking about that and how that applied to us and how I would explain to someone what prayer is. And I think that prayer is a form of communication that we as human beings, as members of the Church of Christ, have to our Heavenly Father. It's for requesting, it's for praising, it's for thanking, sometimes demanding, depends on the situation we find ourselves in. It's for asking the Lord for many different things. But not only that, it's for thanking Him as well. So I'd like to read this scripture. One question before that is prayer important? And I know we would all immediately say, yeah, prayer is important. But I want you to think about that for a minute. Is prayer important, and how important is prayer to you in your lives? Is it something that is necessary? Is it something that is optional? What is it? It's necessary. Okay? Is it something that we can do one day and not do the next day? Is it something that is a hit or miss thing? No. And we all know that. We know that prayer is necessary in our lives. It's that communication. It's that tie we have with God. I'd like to read on page 718, Ether chapter 1, starting in verse 36. It says, now I proceed with my record, for behold, it came to pass that the Lord did bring Jared and his brethren forth even to the great sea which divided the land. As they came to the sea, they pitched their tents, and they called the name of the place Morancomer, and they dwelt in tents upon the seashore for the space of 4 years. And it came to pass, at the end of 4 years, that the Lord came unto him, the brother of Jared, and stood in a cloud and talked with him. And for a space of 3 hours did the Lord talk with the brother of Jared, and chastened him, because he remembered not to call upon the name of the Lord. And the brother of Jared repented him of the evil which he had done, and did call upon the name of the Lord for his brethren which were with him. And the Lord said unto him, I will forgive thee and thy brethren of their sins. But thou shalt not sin any more, for ye shall remember that my spirit will not always strive with man. Wherefore, if ye will sin until ye are fully ripe, ye shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. And these are my thoughts, and this is the Lord speaking, these are my thoughts upon the land which shall be given you for your inheritance, for it shall be a land that is choice above all other lands. Okay, I think we all know who the brother of Jared is. the Tower of Babel, the languages were confounded. My brother Jared went to the Lord and said, please don't confound our languages. The Lord said, yeah, you're trusting in me. You have faith on me. I'm going to take you forth with you and your family and friends. I'm going to take you to a promised land that is set aside as favorable above all other lands upon the earth. And so they journeyed for I don't know exactly how many days or weeks or years or whatever it was, and they came to the seashore, and they camped there for 4 years. And in that time, the brother of Jared forgot to pray. He forgot to call upon the name of the Lord. Here was a mighty man of faith who had an intimate relationship with the Lord, but yet somehow in his life, in his busyness, and in the cares of you know, getting his family food or planting crops or whatever they did, he forgot to pray. And I was thinking about that, and this is one of the first scriptures that came to my mind as was about the brother of Jared and how me in my life, sometimes it's easy to forget to pray. We always pray over our meals, or we usually pray over our meals. But I believe that our prayer with the Lord has to be much more than that. It has to be much more than those 3 times a day or those 4 times a day or whatever it is. So I'd like to turn to the second book of Nephi. I have most of my scriptures will be found in the Book of Mormon. A great deal of them will be found in Alma. So first we're going to go to 2 Nephi, the 14th chapter. And we're going to read one verse, and that's verse 11. This is on page 164. It says, "For if you would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, you would know that you must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him he must not pray." And I thought about that too. How in my life, I'm not necessarily going to a school of where the evil spirit is and he says, you don't need to pray and all this. No. I think that that is an influence in our lives and in my life that is there that tells you when you wake up in the morning and you start thinking about what you have to do that day or your responsibilities or whatever it may be. It tells you before you eat, it tells you before you go to bed that I'm too tired, I'm too busy, I'll pray later, take a shower first, whatever. It's those thoughts and feelings that push that away from you. It says here that the Spirit of the Lord teaches you to pray. And I believe that we need to hearken unto that. And this is a thing that I was thinking about. A lot of times when I'm in school, in the semester, and this has happened to me before, I've studied all day long. I went to bed thinking about the test tomorrow, thinking about equations, whatever it is. I wake up, I'm still thinking about the exact same equations. I don't know if I thought about it all night or what it was. Same things through my mind, and I'm so consumed that I forget to pray, just like the brother of Jared. So it's important. It's important we see that the Lord told the brother of Jared, the people that possess this land, the land that we possess now, they need to come to him. They need to rely on his name. It's important. It says here that we hearken not to that spirit that teaches us not to pray, but to the Spirit of the Lord, which teaches us that it is a necessity to pray. I'm going to ask another question. How do we pray? How do we pray? Is there a specific guidelines? Is there a manual that you can look at? Is there something that we can go to and tells us how we pray? Or do we just pray? We say, Jesus, you know, I'd like this. Or Holy Spirit, I'd like this or that. Or is there a set way that the Lord has taught us and shown us how to pray? Okay. And do you know where that's found, where we can find that in the Scriptures? The Lord's Prayer? Okay, let's look at the Lord's Prayer. Let's see. What's that? 6th chapter of Matthew. Let's go there. We're going to read verses 5 through 13 of the 6th chapter of Matthew. We're going to hear the word pray and prayer and prayerful a lot tonight. So I hope you guys don't get tired of it. But I'm excited about being up here, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to serve the Lord. And I believe that this is something that, as I studied it, as always when I prepare a sermon, I am more convicted in my heart and mind that it's something that I need to do, and it's something that the Lord has put on my heart to bring before the congregation. So let's go ahead and read how the Lord tells us how to pray, how he shows us how to pray in the Scriptures. Fifth chapter of Matthew, we're going to read verse 5 going through verse 13. And it says, sixth chapter of Matthew, verses 5 through 13. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Here it's telling us that it's not necessarily an outward show, a public display. It is something that is a personal communication between God and us. And when I think about communication and the classes that I've taken and things that I've heard, we know as human beings that communication is vitally important to any relationship. I'm not married, I don't have a wife, but from things that I've seen, from things that I've studied, we know that communication between a husband and a wife is vitally important. If it's not there, the relationship begins to deteriorate and it falls apart. Communication between us and our friends, between us and our teacher, whoever it may be, if there's no communication there, and if the communication is corrupted or if there's no understanding there, then whatever that relationship is begins to disintegrate and eventually will fail. So going on, in the seventh verse, Jesus speaking, it says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard from their much speaking." When I read the scripture, the first thing I thought is, in the Catholic Church, a lot of times there's certain prayers that you pray, and you do so many Hail Marys or so many whatever, and it's empty, it's hollow, it's a vain repetition. It's something that is said for the sake of saying it. And here the Lord is telling us specifically that we shouldn't do that. It should be something that is much deeper, something from our hearts, something that we think about, and not something that we just do for the sake of doing. It says in verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye shall ask of before you ask of him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven." And there we go, addressing the Father which is in heaven. And if anyone, I'm not going to go very deep into actually examining these specific verses, but more of a broader concept on how we pray. If anyone is interested in that, I believe our brother Glenn did a study or sermon on it that was very good on how we should pray and the actual form that we should use and the different parts in that formula for the prayer that the Lord expects. But it says here that we pray in the name of the Father, or we pray to the Father. And this is the Lord Jesus saying it. And we know that we must pray in Jesus' name because he makes that intercession for us. It says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Here we see that the Savior, who we would consider the ultimate source of knowledge when it comes to anything in the Scriptures or anything with the Gospel, shows us a simple way to pray. It's not multiplying words. It's not repetition. But ask those things that are essential, that the Lord sees are essential in our lives, that we must pray to the Father. Shows us how to do it right on down the line. In verse 10, it says, up here, let's start in verse 8 actually. But know ye therefore unto them of the Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Okay, so the first logical question, if the Lord knows what we need before we ask, is why even ask him anyway? Why should we ask the Lord for our needs, for those things that are important to us in our life, if he already knows? He wants to hear it from us. It takes a personal choice or commitment. It takes action on our part. The Lord is more than willing to bless us. He's more than willing to give us knowledge in our life, guidance, physical blessings, whatever it is. But we have to take the action. We have to exercise our free agency. We have to take that action and we have to ask of Him first. Even though He knows our needs and He knows best how to bless us in our lives, we have to take that action and we have to ask Him. Because His hands are tied. By His own rules, His hands are tied. We must take the responsibility upon ourselves and we must take that action and ask Him for those things that we need. So, moving on. Let's go to the book of Alma and the Book of Mormon. Alma, the 16th chapter. We're going to read starting in verse 88 of the 16th chapter. This will be found starting on page 417. And we're going to read through verse 106. And it says, starting in verse 88, "Now when they had come into the land, behold, to their astonishment they found that the Zoramites had built synagogues, and that they had gathered themselves together on one day of the week, which they did call the day of the Lord. And they did worship after the manner which Alma and his brethren had never seen, had never beheld. For they had a place built up in the center of the synagogue, a place for standing, which was high above the head, and the top thereof would only admit one person. Therefore, whosoever desired to worship must go forth and stand upon the top thereof, and stretch forth his hands towards heaven, and cry with a loud voice, saying, Holy, holy God, we believe that thou art God, and we believe that thou art holy, and that thou wast a spirit, and that thou art a spirit, and that thou wilt be a spirit forever. Holy God, we believe that thou hast separated us from our brethren, and we do not believe in the traditions of our brethren, which was handed down to them by the childness of their fathers. But we believe that thou art elected us to be the holy children, and also thou hast made it known unto us that there shall be no Christ, but thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever, and thou hast elected us that we shall be saved, whilst all around us are elected to be cast by the wrath down to hell, for the which holiness, O God, we thank thee. And we also ask thee that thou hast elected us that we may not be led away after the foolish traditions of our brethren, which doth bind them down to a belief to Christ, which doth lead their hearts to wander far from thee, our God." Okay, so what's really happening here in these scriptures? Here we have Alma and his brethren doing a missionary trip. They're going over here to visit the Zoramites. And you see, yeah, they've created houses of worship, synagogues. They've set aside one day a week. Now they're appearing pretty good at first. Seems like they're doing what they should be doing. They go into their services and they have a ramiumtum, I believe is what it's called, or a tower that is set forth in the middle of the congregation. So when that person goes up to worship or to pray, to petition the Lord, he not only says the same exact thing as everyone else said, but he does it in a way that is prideful. And does it in a way that says, everybody look at me, look at how righteous I am, look how holy the Lord has made us better than our brethren. Okay, so going on down here in the 94th verse, it says, "And again we thank thee, O God, that we are chosen and a holy people. Amen. Now it came to pass that after Alma and his brethren and his sons had heard these prayers, they were astonished above all measure. For behold, every man did go forth and offer up the same prayers. Now the place was called the Ramiumtum, being interpreted the holy stand. Now, from this stand, they did offer up every man the selfsame prayer unto God, thanking their God that they were chosen of him, and that he did not lead them away after the traditions of their brethren, and that their hearts were not stolen away to believe in the things to come, which they knew nothing about. Now, after the people had all offered up thanks after this manner. They returned to their homes, never speaking of their God again until that they had assembled themselves together again to the holy stand to offer up thanks after their manner. Now when Alma saw this, his heart was grieved, for he saw that they were a wicked and perverse people. Yea, he saw that their hearts were set up upon gold and upon silver and upon all manner of fine goods. Yea, and he also saw that their hearts were lifted up unto great boasting in their pride. And that's my point right there. Their hearts were lifted up in great boasting in their pride. When we pray, when we ask things of the Lord, it must be in humility. That is one of the keys, that is one of the essential factors. When we approach the Lord, it is not in our strength, it is not by our power or our eloquence or whatever it is, it's with humility. It's swallowing our pride and saying, you know what, you know best. Saying, this is what I want, but it's okay with me if I don't get it. It's in humility. So, we've established the fact that there is a set guidelines for prayer. And that's found in the scriptures. How the Lord showed us the example. We've established the fact that humility is a key factor. So the next question I'd like to ask is, how often should we pray? Is there a specific verse in the Bible or Book of Mormon that tells us you need to pray at these times of the day, five times a day, at sunrise, at midday, at noon, facing Phoenix, Arizona, something like that? No, facing the temple lot in Missouri. Page 429 of the Book of Mormon, a couple pages over. I might even have that. Page 429, I do have that a couple scriptures down. Let's start reading on page 429. We're going to read starting in verse 219, and it says, "Yea, humble yourselves," that's tying in with what we were talking about earlier, "and continue to pray unto him, crying unto him when ye are in your fields." Well, we don't have fields, we know that, but we have jobs, we have school, we have responsibilities. It says, "Yea, over all your flocks." We don't have flocks either, do we? But we have cars, we have animals, we have modern things that could represent flocks. It says, "Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, which is the enemy to all righteousness." Let's go on. I'm going to read through verse 222. It says, "Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that you may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets and your secret places and in your wildernesses. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually for the welfare and also for the welfare of those around you." Well, when I read that, to me, that doesn't leave too much room in there for when we shouldn't pray. To me, that pretty much covers all the bases. It's saying when you're at home, when you're at work, when you're traveling, when you're in your wildernesses, wherever you are, the Lord expects you to pray. And when you're not praying, when those times come, when you're doing your responsibilities, whatever they may be, but to be mindful of it, to have that at the forefront of your mind. You know, for me personally, a lot of times, I always have a song going in my mind, and it's just playing over and over and over again, and sometimes it comes out my mouth, and then maybe I'll hear another song, and then I'll get stuck in my mind. To me, that's on the forefront of my mind. That's what I'm not thinking about it, but it's just in my mind. It's there. And I think what the Lord wants us to do is, instead of having the Beach Boys in our mind or whatever it might be, that we have the needs of his people. We have thoughts and desires about the welfare of our souls and the welfare of the Lord's people, the missionary work, for all these different things, that the Lord wants us to think about that, that our hearts would be drawn out continually and not just at the specific times when we pray, but that constant. And if you think about it, if your heart's drawn out to the Lord, then you're probably not as apt to do those things which he's commanded us not to do. To me, it would seem like It would be an extra buffer against sin in our lives and against temptation if we were constantly having our minds upon the Lord. And it's very difficult to do. I can't even concentrate through an entire sermon without thinking about what I got to do tomorrow. But it's not an excuse. It's something we have to work on. Let's read a couple more scriptures. I want to touch a little bit more on being humble when we pray, because I think that's definitely one of the keys. So let's flip over to Alma chapter 10. About 500 pages back. And we're just going to read one verse. And that's going to be verse 28 of Alma chapter 10. It says, "But that ye would humble yourselves before the Lord and call on his holy name and watch and pray continually, that ye may not be tempted above that which ye can bear. And thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love and long-suffering, having faith upon the Lord." Excuse me. Here it ties in our need for humility with our need for constant prayer. And I think those things, as I studied the scriptures and as I looked at different references in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, our communication with the Lord is conditioned many times by our humility with the Lord. And his ability and willingness to bless us, I believe, is also hingent upon our humility and how we come before him and how we approach his throne. And here it also tells us that we must pray continually, that we must not be tempted over that which we can bear. Many times in life, struggles, trials come, and there are times where we think, you know, I just can't take it anymore. That's it. You know, the washing machine broke, and my car broke, and, you know, my uncle died, and it's just like everything's coming down on you at once, and then you're tempted, and you feel like you have an excuse to sin. You feel like you have almost the right sometimes. But we have to remember that the Lord tells us he will not tempt us over that which we can bear. And we must remember that we must call upon his name and remind ourselves of that, that the Lord won't tempt us over that which we can bear, and that we need to be standing upon those foundations that are going to help us through whatever that trial or temptation or whatever it may be in our life. Okay, let's go on. Let's go to James chapter 5 in the book, in the Bible. Hebrews and then James. James chapter 5. I'm going to read, I believe, 13, starting in 13. Okay. Another question. What do we pray for? What is acceptable to pray about in our lives? I mean, we've read a little bit about it. What is acceptable to pray about? What are the things that the Lord expects us to bring before him? What's that? Thanks, definitely one of them. Maybe our needs, maybe our physical needs and spiritual needs. Well, let's read here what it says in James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. It says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil, in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him." When we come up here and we have an administration and we call for the elders to come to our house, they're offering a prayer. They're offering a petition to the Lord. We've humbled ourselves. We've asked for them to come. We're asking for the Lord to bless us. And here it says that we need to pray for the sick, and that prayer of faith will, not might, but it will save the sick. And we know that sometimes the Lord doesn't bless someone how we can see immediately. Sometimes we think, I want that person to be healed. I want that person to receive a blessing. Or maybe I need a blessing really bad. But I believe if we come to him in that humility and we petition him, or we call for the elders, we have an administration, that he blesses us somehow. And if in our hearts and in our minds we tell him, it's okay, you know best, let your will be done in my life, that he will bless you. You're not going to go away without a blessing. You're not going to go to him and ask of something in sincerity of heart, and he's not going to reject you. He's a loving God. He's like a parent to us. And if we truly come before him, he will bless us. Even though maybe it's not the blessing we're seeking, maybe it's not immediately, maybe it's in a different way. Maybe we're asking for a physical blessing and we get a spiritual blessing. Whatever it is, he will bless us because that is his promise. And time again, looking back, and each of us can do it in our lives, we can see those times when the Lord has blessed us and it's turned out all right. Everything has fallen into place when we have put our trust and our faith in him. Let's read a scripture in Mormon, I believe. A scripture in the 4th chapter. Mormon. Mormon chapter 4, verses 102 through 103. Wait a second. Yep, 102 through 103. And behold, this is on page 713. Behold, these things which we have desired concerning our brethren, yea, even their restoration to the knowledge of Christ, is according to their prayers, according to the prayers of all the saints which have dwelt in the land. And may the Lord Jesus Christ grant that their prayers may be answered according to their faith. And may the God the Father remember the covenant which he hath made with the house of Israel, and may he bless them forever through faith on the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're talking about the different things that we could pray for, we should pray for. Here is a group of people that are praying for another group of people. And we can find the same thing in our lives and here and now. We're one group. We're 100, 150 members of a Church of Christ who is a couple thousand members in the United States, who is part of a bigger Church of Christ that encompasses many countries in the world. But there are also many, many, many people. If we figured out the percentage of the Church of Christ to the rest of the world, it wouldn't even register hardly on the scale. So here, he's saying, the saints are praying for their brethren. And I believe that the Lord considers our neighbor or our brethren any person outside those doors. And I believe that the Lord expects us to pray for them. And not only for those that know not God, but for those efforts of the missionaries throughout different foreign fields, that we're mindful of them daily, that we bring up their needs and their protection, that we bring up the needs of the people in whichever land that they're in, that we realize that just because we have an easy life here in the United States and that we pretty much we work, we go to school, we have a good existence, that there are other people out there, even our brothers and our sisters, that are part of this same church that are no different in the Lord's eyes than you and I, that don't have that what we have, that have a difficulty of their ways, that we are mindful of those people in the Lord's vineyard, wherever they may be. It's another thing to pray for. Let's go on and look at back to Alma, this time in the 26th chapter. Alma chapter 26. Starting in verse 131 and going through verse 133. It says, therefore we did pour out our souls in prayer to God that he would strengthen us and deliver us out of the hands of our enemies, yea, and also give us strength that we might retain our cities and our lands and our possessions for the support of our people. Yea, and it came to pass that the Lord our God did visit us with assurances that he would deliver us, yea, insomuch that he did speak peace to our souls and did grant unto us great faith and did cause us that we should hope for our deliverance in him. And we did take courage with our small force, which we had received, and we did fix with a determination to conquer our enemies and to maintain our lands and our possessions and our wives and our children and the cause of our liberty. Here we see a handful of righteous people who are going against a much larger force of enemies of the Lamanites. And here they come before the Lord and they pour out their hearts and their souls before him, and they ask him that for their liberty, for their family, their children, for the gospel's sake, that they would be strengthened and blessed. And it says that the Lord came unto them and assured them and granted them peace in their hearts that he would take care of them. We don't have a necessarily an enemy. Even the people in Iraq aren't our enemies. People in Afghanistan, they're not our enemies. We don't have a constant warfare. We have to get up every morning and put on our weapons and go out and fight. But we do have battles spiritually in our lives. We have a very real battle that we are confronted with every day. We walk out our doors and even inside our doors many times. We have an enemy. And we need to pray to God that we are given that strength to support ourselves, to strengthen our armor, that we can be a good example to others, to bless our children and our wives and our families, that they don't fall prey to those enemies that are out there. And it says that those things, when we bring before him, that he will assure us in our hearts and minds that he will take care of us. So even though our enemy isn't up next to us with an AK-47 or shooting a mortar at us right now, not saying that will happen in the future, not saying it will happen in the future, but it definitely applies to our spiritual life that we have to be ready to stand and to fight. And the way to be ready to stand and fight is to put on our armor and to pick up our weapons and to be prayerful and mindful and to bring our needs before the Lord. Let's read one more scripture along these lines about those things that I believe it is important that we pray for. And we're going to go back to the Bible, and we're going to look up the 6th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. It says, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Right here is the Lord telling us another thing that is not only acceptable to pray for, but that we're commanded to pray for. I believe anything that the Lord tells us is a commandment, and he didn't really say anything in vain. He says that, and like I said, a lot of times we think of enemies or we think of those people out there that, you know, would come and physically harm us as our enemies. But here it says we need to pray for those people. And maybe it's as simple in our lives as a coworker at work that is, you know, just makes our time there miserable and that we can't hardly stand to go to work, or a boss, or maybe it's a student or a teacher or whatever it is. It says, you know, if you're praying for them, it's going to be difficult to have those bad thoughts about them in your heart and mind. And that you need to bring their names forth because they are the people that truly need the Lord's blessings, just like you and I. So the Lord commands us that we must bring those enemies to our attention and to his attention, whatever they may be, and pray for them, and pray that the Lord will touch their hearts. Another question, how often should we pray? And we went into this a little bit, and I'd like to read another couple scriptures on it before we move on. And we said in the scripture, we jumped over in Alma, that you should do it over your fields, you should do it all the time, that we should do it morning, midday, and evening. But let's read another verse of scripture in 2 Nephi that talks a little bit about it. 2 Nephi, the 6th chapter. And we're going to be reading one verse in the 6th chapter of the 2nd book of Nephi. And that's going to be verse 103. And it says, "Behold, my beloved brethren, remember the words of your God. Pray unto him continually by day, and give him thanks unto his holy name by night." That pretty much sums it up when it comes to how often we should pray. in the daytime, we pray unto him, continue to pray into the night, give thanks. And that's another important factor of prayer in our lives. Many times we come before the Lord and we say, I need this and I need that, and would you do this, and can you do this for me? And sometimes we forget that an essential part of our communication, just like in any relationship, just like a relationship with our friends or our family or our wife or our brothers and sisters or whoever, is thanking them for those things that they help you do, thanking them for their presence in your life, and for the blessing that they are to you. And it's the same way with the Lord, that an important part of our relationship and our communication with him is thanking him for his guidance, his protection, his love, the gift of his son, whatever it is. Let's read one more scripture about this in 4 Nephi. 4 Nephi, the first chapter. It's a pretty small book. 13th verse, just one verse. It says on page 682 and verse 13 says, and they did not walk anymore after the performances and ordinances of the law of Moses, but they did walk after the commandments which they had received from their Lord and their God, continuing in fasting and prayer and in meeting together oft, both to pray and to hear the word of the Lord. Not only is it important that we pray in our personal lives daily, and not just daily, but many times throughout the day, and having our hearts drawn out to him, but it's important that we meet together one with another, and we have that united prayer, because it not only strengthens us to hear our brothers and sisters pray for us and pray for those others that are spiritually or physically sick and afflicted, it brings us together, and it presents us as a unified force against anything, really. If there's a struggle in someone's life, if there's an illness, if there's an enemy, spiritual enemy out there, whatever it is, it presents us as a unified force against them. And just as the Roman soldiers and the captains and generals learned long ago, that a soldier by itself cannot stand, but a well-prepared, a well-equipped battalion of soldiers with their armor on, all presented, unified against the foe, can always stand against that foe. And that's how they conquered over and over again. And that's how we have to overcome and conquer those things in our life, is to present a unified force against the adversary. Because he's the most brilliant tactician that ever breathed a breath or ever lived. He's not a physical being necessarily, but he knows those weaknesses. He knows those things that get us as individuals and as a church. So if he's unified against us with his force, the only answer is us to unify it against him. And the way we do that is by coming together, meeting oft, hearing the word of the Lord, and often coming before him in fasting and prayer. Let's ask another question to you. What attitude should we have, or what attitude should we come before the Lord in? And we kind of hinted upon this earlier when we talked about humility. But there's also other attitude or other ways that we have to come before the Lord. Broken heart and a contrite spirit. And that leads us into humility. And it leads us into that willingness that the Lord can do whatever he needs to do. And that we're okay with that. And that his peace will be given unto us. Let's read a verse. And this is one of my favorite scriptures about prayer in the Book of Mormon. And it's found in Enos. Enos chapter 1. It's Nephi, Jacob, and then Enos. Chapter 1. And you know what, man? I don't know how it's happening, but I don't know if you're going to get out of here early or not. Oh my goodness. I still have maybe 4 scriptures and a whole other section left. So that didn't really work out as planned. Oh well. I guess it happens. Enos chapter 1. Starting in verse 4. And it says, behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints, and the words of my father sunk deep into my heart. And my soul hungered, and I knelt down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. And all the day long did I cry unto him, yea, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice, that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie, wherefore my guilt was swept away. And I said, Lord, how is it done? And he said unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast not heard nor seen, and many years pass away before he shall manifest himself in flesh. Wherefore, go to it, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now it came to pass that when I had heard these words, I began to feel a desire for the welfare of my brethren, the Nephites. Wherefore, I did pour out my whole soul unto God for them. And while I was thus struggling in the spirit, behold, the voice of the Lord came into my mind again, saying, I will visit thy brethren according to their diligence in keeping my commandments. I have given unto them this land, and it is a holy land, and I curse it not, save it be for the cause of iniquity. Wherefore, I will visit thy brethren according as I have said, and their transgressions with which will I bring down with sorrow upon their own heads. And after that I, Enos, had heard these words, my faith began to be unshaken in the Lord. And I prayed unto him with many long strugglings for my brethren, the Lamanites. And it came to pass that after I had prayed and labored with all diligence, the Lord said unto me, I will grant unto thee according to thy desires because of thy faith. Here it says maybe four or five different times in different ways how Enos approached the Lord. He came before the Lord in mighty prayer. He came before the Lord for all day and all night. He came with all diligence. He struggled. It wasn't easy. It was a struggle before the Lord for his brethren. And that when he did that, his faith was increased massively in his life. And he was reassured. And the Lord came to him and spoke not only unto him about himself, but also a prophecy about this land, the Americas, that whoever will be upon it must be clean from iniquity or they'll be swept off. So how do we pray, or what attitude should we come before the Lord in? Should it be, oh yeah, I need to pray. I forgot about that. I need to pray. And then you come before the Lord, oh, you know, bless these things. And then in Jesus' name, amen. Or should it be with diligence and with might and difficult sometimes? And a lot of times it's difficult for me to actually stay awake through a prayer service, but that's not right. Our minds have to be drawn out to the Lord, that we have to use this as an example in our lives, that it's not easy. It's not just something that we do, like I said before, that we do just to do. It's something that is serious, and it is our communication, and it is our lifeline to our Lord. And we have to do it in diligence. Another scripture I'd like to read, let's go back to Alma, the 12th chapter. Alma chapter 12, two verses, 145 and 146. It says on page 374, verse 145, Now Ammon, seeing the Spirit of the Lord poured out according to his prayers upon the Lamanites, his brethren, who had been the cause of so much mourning among the Nephites, or among all the people of God, because of their iniquities and the traditions. And Ammon fell upon his knees and began to pour out his soul in prayer and thanksgiving to God for what he had done for his brethren. And what I really want to emphasize here is when something joyous happened in Ammon's life, that immediately he knelt down and he prayed to the Lord in thanksgiving that this blessing had come to pass, that his brethren, the Lamanites, had actually grasped the gospel. And it's the same in our lives. When we receive a blessing, when we hear someone's going to be baptized, or you know, the Lord's work is progressing, or there's a miracle in someone's life, or we read the CCEG and we see that you know, someone's life has been changed because of the outpouring of the Lord's Spirit, that we need to be quick to get down on our knees and to thank the Lord for his blessings. And that thanksgiving is an integral, important part of our communication and in our relationship with the Lord. Okay, I'm going to move on quickly so we can get this last section in. Let's just read a couple more scriptures about thanksgiving to the Lord. Let's go to Philippians, the 4th chapter, just one quick verse there. In the New Testament, Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. It's after Ephesians. I'm going to read the sixth verse. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Each one of us have lots of blessings in our life that we can stand and we can bear a testimony unto God and we can thank Him. But I believe when we approach the Lord, as it says here, with anything in our lives, that we approach the Lord with that attitude of thankfulness to Him for those times in the past, thankfulness to Him that He's even created an avenue whereby we can approach the ruler and creator of the universe, that we come to Him in that thanksgiving and that we truly mean it in our hearts and minds, that we are truly thankful for those times that He has blessed us. Another scripture we can read a couple books over, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, another way, another attitude that we need to approach prayer. The 17th verse of chapter 5 says, simply, pray without ceasing. It's a very direct, simple way to put it, but it's an attitude that we need to approach the Lord with. And we talked about that earlier when we talked about Enos and his diligence, that we come before the Lord simply without ceasing, that we see it to the end, that we don't just do it halfway, that we come before the Lord with that diligence and our petitions, our thanksgiving, whatever it may be, that we do it with our full heart and not just part of us or not just because it's what we should do. James chapter 1, a couple more books over, after Hebrews, verses 5 and 6 say, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." We have to come before the Lord in an attitude of faith, truly believing that it's the Lord's will and that He will bless us in whichever way that He sees fit. And if we don't do that, if we waver like a wave of a sea, we cannot expect to receive anything of the Lord. It says so. That we have to come forward believing that the Lord's will be accomplished in our life. I have one more scripture I'd like to read. And that's going to be in Mormon. Another one of my favorite scriptures about prayer. It sums a lot of things up. It gives a lot of good advice. Chapter 4 of Mormon. Going to be in verse 80 through verse 84. And it says, "And there were many mighty miracles wrought by the hand of the apostles. And if there were miracles wrought, then why has God ceased to be God of miracles, and yet be an unchangeable being? And behold, I say unto you, He changeth not. If so, He would cease to be God, and He ceaseth not to be God, and is a God of miracles. And the reason why He ceaseth to do miracles among the children of men is because they dwindle in unbelief." Excuse me. "And depart from the right way, and know not the God in whom they should trust." And this is one of the key factors, just like humility, to prayer, in any type of prayer in our lives. It says, "Behold, I say unto you, that whosoever believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him. And this promise is unto all, even unto the ends of the earth." There's a statement there that I believe 100% in my life. I have absolutely no doubt in my mind that that verse of Scripture is true. It has been proven to me time and time again. A lot of times, and not only in the world, but even in the Church of Christ, we think to ourselves or we hear conversations that, you know, we wish there were more miracles. We wish there were more manifestations of the Lord's Spirit, prophecies, revelations, different things like that. But we have to remember, just as it says here, that if those things stop, if we're not seeing those things in our congregation, if we're not receiving those gifts of the Spirit, it's not because the Lord is lax in bringing forth His promises. It's because we as a people aren't coming to Him in the right frame of mind. We're not asking. We're not praying for those things. That's part of it. Another part of it is that we're not approaching Him in the right way. And each of us in our separate lives struggle with different things, and there's no one problem that is better or worse than another. But it says here, if we desire those things in our life, that it's not because of the Lord, it's because it's us in our lives. And the responsibility is really on us, once again. I have another section that I could go through, but I'm already 5 minutes over, and Nathan's probably, you know, mad at me already, so, oh, there he is. So I better wrap this up pretty quick. I'd like to go through a couple more things, though. Even though my time is gone, I'd like to go ahead and say some of this stuff. I don't have any more scriptures, but I have some more thoughts that I wrote down. And that's in a question. It starts in a question, and is, how does the Lord answer our prayers in our life? How does He answer? Does He always say yes? Does He always say no? I came up with three ways, and there may be more. I'm not limited to three ways. Three ways that I have seen in my life and that I have heard that the Lord answers our prayers. He says yes, no, or not yet, wait, be patient. That's all one category. He says yes sometimes, and I've seen it in my life, when we come before Him in a time of emergency or a time of great need, on different occasions, whatever it may be, and we ask the Lord, and He immediately blesses us. He grants that prayer, and He sees our faith, whatever the situation is taking away. In my personal life, there's been many times where instantaneously, beyond any explanation of science or mankind or whatever it is, the Lord has intervened, and He has blessed me 100%, and I was just like I was before, and I could tell you the testimonies, but I won't take the time. Sometimes He says, wait, or not yet, be patient. He's told me that in my life before. He's told me that, you know, this is not something you need to do, even though it's something you want with all your heart and your mind. It's something you have to wait on. It's something that you have to be patient, and maybe in my time, and maybe not in my time. We have to be willing to respect that decision that the Lord has given us. And the third way is He says no. He says, no, this isn't going to be spiritually good for you. He's going to say, this isn't going to be physically good for you. Whatever it is, He sees the ultimate end of the picture. We see a glimpse of the timeline that is so brief, but He sees the beginning and the end, and He knows how those things are going to affect us in our lives. The decisions that we come before Him and we ask Him, He's going to know how the story ends. He not only read the last page of the book, but He wrote the last page of the book. He knows how it's going to end. And if we submit to His will and we come in humility in our lives, that He will truly bless us. And I believe that with all my heart and all my mind, that these things written here, and that these things that so long ago the brothers were inspired to write, that they're true, 100%. I'm convicted without a shadow of doubt. And so I hope that you have gained something from perhaps a little study on prayer, a reminder. It's something that is essential in our spiritual lives. We each know that is essential in our lives, but sometimes we forget. Sometimes, many times, I forget to bring my needs before the Lord, and I forget those recipes that He has set forth in the Scriptures, those formulas to successful life, to successful prayers and petitions before Him, whatever it may be. It's all there. There's nothing left up to guesswork. But the key is humility in prayer. It's a willingness to do whatever the Lord says we need to do, even if it's not what we want to do in our life. And that, like the brother Jared, that we're reminded, and that we serve the God of the land, and we remember to call upon the Lord's name. And that our lives will be blessed for it. And I thank you for your time. And I'm sorry I went over.